I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From all I'm safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies, for the Master looks on the strife. I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all our safe, oh, in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith, and to feel no, we might as well sing the rest of it, amen. I know that He safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, tempests may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side. Living by faith in Jesus above, oh, I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From all heart safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. Amen, listen to this. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, I'm a trusting, confiding in His great love. From all hearts, oh, in His sheltering arms, faith, and I feel no alarm. Praise the Lord. God is faithful, isn't He? Amen. I'm glad we can sing our faith. Amen. Thank you, musicians, tonight. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be in our series, Making It to the Hall of Faith. And that's where we want to be. We want to be trusting in the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, be with us in this time and Your word tonight. May Your word be a living thing, God. Encourage each heart that's here. Help You to seem closer to each one of us for our having been in this service. Let us know, O God, that Your presence is real. Lord, in the face of every enemy, every difficulty, every darkness, Lord, let us know that You're the light. You're our victory. And in Jesus, we have victory tonight, Lord. Bless Your people in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Make it into the Hall of Faith. There's that hall. I don't see my name chiseled there yet, but I'd like to be in that Hall of Faith. Here is our pivot verse of this whole study. And so I want, you can remain seated because I'm going to move at a quick pace here. But I want you to read this with me verbally out loud. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want to have a faith that pleases God, don't you? Believing in Him. Tonight I want to talk, I'm going to give you an overview of where we're headed. I want to talk about faith in your worship and faith in your walk and faith in your work and witness. And for that, we're going to look at these verses. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. And that last part, I'm not going to deal with it later, I will now. It just means Abel set that example, and his example is speaking to us tonight. Tonight, all those millennia ago, yet what Abel has done is speaking to us tonight. And so through Abel, we're going to learn about faith in your worship. Faith in your worship. And then verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So through Enoch, we're going to learn about faith in your walk. Faith in your walk. Then verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Through Noah, we're going to learn tonight about faith. I could say our, I'm just making it personal. Faith in your work and in your witness. Noah. I want us to consider this thought in just a moment here. Faith is not a commodity we possess. Faith is not a force that we harness. But faith is a condition of our heart. And I want to tell you what got me thinking to the point that I wrote this statement. I had a call from a pastor friend this week, and one of his main men has started making issues. And the reason he started making issues is because he's been fellowshipping with these folks that say, you know, faith is something that you can get a hold of and begin to control. You can work miracles all the time. You can never be sick. You can find a way through faith to prosper and promote and all of this. And so this fella is wanting him to begin to preach faith that way and teach faith that way, that if you know how to work it, then faith is going to cause you to be blessed and prosper. And you know, the thing about that is, that's a twisted, fabricating teaching on faith. It really is. It's really not the Bible. But the thing that causes the issue is, that sounds more exciting. Though, like what we just sung, though the tempest may blow, I'll live by faith. Well, bless God, if you had the right kind of faith, you'd just say to the storm, get out of here, and you'd never go through a storm. If you had the right kind of faith, you'd never have a bill. You'd never have, your savings account would never get low. That kind of presentation sounds so much more exciting. I mean, to tell people you can have a kind of faith where you'll never be sick, wouldn't you like that going into flu season? If I could tell you you could have a kind of faith you'd never get sick, you can have the kind of faith that I promise you, you'll get rich, you'll be successful. I mean, that's exciting. That's what causes the issues. And I begin to think about, how do we compete with that twisted message on faith when it's so appealing? How do we compete with that? I've only got one answer. Preach the word. What does the word say? Look into the word. What does the word say about faith? And as I was mulling all of that and what this pastor was facing, to me, as I read Hebrews 11 and I compare it to what this man is saying, it's so evident to me that faith is being taught as a force that we can harness, but it's not. Faith is really the attitude of our heart towards God. Amen. I want that kind of faith, don't you? Amen. I want to deal with, as we move through Hebrews 11, two main misconceptions, and I want to deal with them right now tonight. The first is, this is a misconception that somehow these heroes of faith have an advantage over us, and that's why they could have so much faith in God, that somehow they had advantage over us. The second misconception I want to deal with is that faith is something, if we have it, we can use it to get things out of God and get God to do things and live a problem-free life. I believe those are major misconceptions about faith. Let's look at the first one for just a moment. That somehow, when you read about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and David and Moses and all of them, that somehow these heroes of faith had an advantage over us. And that's why they had faith. They had an upper hand on this thing. They had an advantage. But I want to just briefly consider this. I want to just consider, number one, that they were as human as we are. How many knows that? They're, as James put it, Elijah was subject to like passions as we are. They were just as human as we are. The second thing I want you to consider is that we actually have the advantage over them. Don't look now, but if you'll read the end of the chapter, you'll find out that the writer of Hebrews 11 says this. We're the ones that's got the advantage here, not them. And how can I say we have the advantage? Well, they only had the shadow of spiritual things. We have the substance. We have the reality. For them, Christ had not yet come. They were looking for the Messiah's coming. For us, the Messiah has come. They did not have the Holy Spirit in such available way as we do. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was here and then there and on this one and that one, irregularly over the eons of time. But now the Holy Spirit has descended from heaven and the Holy Spirit is available to every believer. They did not have the New Testament. I've always said, poor Job. Job didn't have the book of Job. But these Old Testament saints, they didn't have the New Testament. So who has the leg up? Who has the advantage here? Actually, we do. The second misconception is that faith is something, if we have it, we can use it to get things out of God and get God to do things for us and live a problem-free life. But I want you to notice as we go through this faith chapter, I'm not trying to discourage you, I just want to get the true character of faith. Faith often increased these heroes of faith's problems. Have you ever noticed that? Abraham, take thine only son and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith actually increased his problems and difficulties. And what I want us to really see as we go through chapter 11, faith was about doing the will of God, not materially and physically prospering. See, we've made faith as a way to prosperity. But if you look in this chapter, faith was the means whereby people please God. Thus, our pivot verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So faith isn't about prospering. Faith is about pleasing. Now, I do say our God is a blessing God. And when we please Him, there are blessings. Amen. He does cause us to prosper. Faith, as we look in chapter 11, was more about what is ahead than what can be gotten right now. And you know, I'm not on a soapbox, but today when you hear faith preach that other brand of faith, it's how you can get stuff right now, right now, right now. But you look in this chapter, faith was about what was ahead. Amen. You know, we can make it about being rich and happy and prosperous and healthy in this world, but the real faith is what's going to get us to the other world, to eternity. One more thing, faith in the context of Hebrews 11. I want us to think of this before we look at these three men tonight and keep these things in mind. Faith is about choices. David had to make a choice. Abraham had to make a choice. Moses had to make a choice. Abel tonight has to make a choice. And I find that faith is a decision, and it's not just a decision we make the moment we become born again. I find faith is a decision we make over and over again. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to believe God? Am I going to put my faith in God? And so one of the things we're going to see is faith is simply deciding you're going to trust the Lord. It's not a feeling. It's not a force. Faith is a decision to put your trust in a living God. So let's look at this. Faith in your worship, Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Let's look at this from the narrative of the event as it actually took place. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, we could preach the whole message on this, but we're not. But I want to make this point. Notice with what I read from Genesis, Abel made worship about God and not himself. See, it was about God. He offered something to God. Cain made worship about himself and not God. Look at the crops I grew. Look what a wonderful farmer that I am. And you see, we got to see in this, the operation of faith is when the focus is upon God. I mean, Abel brought this animal sacrifice, this blood sacrifice, and he was doing it. He was doing it to reach out to God and to be accepted by grace from God. He was making it about God. You know, see, here's the problem. Without faith, we critique a worship service in terms of, what did I get out of it? Was I pleased with it? But see, that wasn't Abel's attitude. It wasn't, what can I get out of this? It was, what does God get out of this? It's not, what does this worship service mean to me? It's, what does this worship service mean to God? Amen? And you see, worship is not just observing what goes on a platform. Worship is participating. Abel had faith. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. He did something. Worship is offering, not observing. I want us to ask the question, what did Abel believe? What did he have faith in? What made his worship different than Cain's, so that the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? What was it? What was it that Abel was believing in? Well, the scripture only sketches the story, and so we have to look really close and do some surmising. But notice that Abel brought an animal that he killed, an animal whose blood was shed. So he had faith that that was the kind of sacrifice that God desired. How did Abel get that? How did he come up with that? Well, Abel had to know that when his parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, that God killed an animal, shed that animal's blood to cover their nakedness. Abel had to have known that. He had to have known that's what God used, the death of an animal, the shedding of the blood, to cover his parents both literally their sin or their physical nakedness, but also figuratively God covered them with his grace by the death of an animal. I don't know how he got faith in a blood sacrifice. It may be that he watched his parents worship by sacrificing an animal, shedding its blood. But the implication is Abel had the faith that that's the kind of offering, that's the kind of sacrifice that God desired, a sacrifice of blood. Looking ahead to when Christ was our sacrifice of blood. Now I want you to think about it. It's something we almost bypass in the story. We just start reading the Genesis. Here Abel is, and he's offering an animal sacrifice. Here Cain is, he's offering of the fruit of the field that he grew. But you know what the implication is? This is just for the young people tonight. The implication is that this is the first time Abel and Cain worshiped on their own initiative and not just joining their parents' worship. That's what the indication of the story. Up to this time, Adam did the offering. Adam and Eve, the parents, did the work. But the story's implication is this is the first time that on their own they worshiped. And on their own, Abel had faith. Abel believed that God wanted a blood sacrifice. Cain, he was just there to make a demonstration to show what good crops that he grew. But Abel chose by faith what he brought and how he brought it. Abel believed that God was the one he had sinned against. He believed that if he came in repentance, that God would be merciful and kind to him. And let's just put it this way. Abel had the faith that worship was going to do something. He had the faith that it was a good thing to worship God. He had the faith that if he offered humbly in repentance, God would meet with him in grace and mercy. That was Abel's faith. And so Abel's faith is a faith that believes that God can only be approached with a humble and repentant heart. But that when we approach God with a humble and repentant heart, God will show great mercy and kindness and grace. Do you have that faith tonight in your worship? The faith that says the only way I can come to God is in humble repentance through the sacrifice of Christ. But if I come that way, God's going to show me mercy. God's going to show me grace. God's going to... Faith, do you have it tonight? God receives my worship. God desires my worship. God's made a way that I can worship through Christ. Worship is going to positively affect my life. Amen. Did you have faith when you worshiped tonight? Those moments that we lifted our hands or that we sang, did you have faith that God was going to meet with you? Faith that it was going to be different in your life from having come to the house of the Lord and worship tonight? That's the Abel kind of faith. Have faith in our worship. I'm not just lifting my hands, so I'm meeting with God. That's my faith. I'm not just singing. I'm worshiping God. I'm entering His presence. It's a faith that brings about real worship. You know, the simple matter is people don't pray because they really don't believe it does any good. They don't have that faith. But Abel believed that it was worth coming before God. I think it should be noticed that in this first example of faith, again, I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to show you the real character of faith. In this first example of faith, the first example the writer chose, the first entry into the hall of faith, it should be noticed that the first example of faith is one in which the exerciser of faith dies because of his faith. How does that fit that new kind of faith thing? Does that sound like prospering? Well, maybe not on earth, but he did make it the first one into the hall of faith. How many knows he's been in heaven all those times in the presence of God? He had faith in his worship. And then I want to talk about faith in our walk. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And again, I want to call your attention. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Enoch pleased him. Why? He had faith. He had faith in his walk. I don't know if you can see the footprints there, but that's to imply that Enoch was making one set and God the other. That's figuratively. I'm sure God has shoes. I'm joking. Verse 24. Look at just this one verse. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, for God took him. God took him. You know, to walk with God implies both pleasing God and enjoying His fellowship. He walked with Adam and Eve the cool of the evening. So, walking with God is you're enjoying His fellowship, but it also has the implication of pleasing Him. And as you've heard me preach many times, they choose the word walk because that's everyday living. And so I believe that in everyday living, Enoch pleased God and enjoying His fellowship. And I want to ask you a question now. Do you think we really can separate the two? Do you think we can separate pleasing God from enjoying His fellowship? I think they go together, don't you? I think as we walk with Him and please Him, we will enjoy His fellowship. And if we enjoy His fellowship, we will please Him. I want you to notice some things about Enoch's time. This was a very wicked time. I mean, things were growing so wicked that in just a few generations, God is going to destroy mankind. And that brings us to the story of Noah in a moment. But this was a time that was preceding the coming judgment. I mean, judgment is about to come. You said they didn't know about those things. Well, I have to beg to differ, because did you know the Bible says that Enoch preached about the coming judgment? How many realizes that? The Bible says Enoch preached about the coming judgment. Here it is. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. An evil time, a time when judgment is coming, and Enoch preaches to his generation. But you know what the greatest message that Enoch preached was? It wasn't the prophecy that came out of his mouth. It was the way that he lived. Enoch walked with God. Did you know the greatest way we can show that we believe that Jesus is coming is to walk with God? That's the greatest testimony of our faith that Jesus is coming. Enoch walked with God. That means he was in harmony with God. He pleased God with his life. He pleased God with what he spoke and what he did. He walked with God. You know, here's the thing. Some people walk contrary to God. Make no mistake. There's folks that used to worship with us. They're now walking contrary to God. Some folks walk away from God. Have you watched that happen? Some folks try to walk without God. But Enoch walked with God. Amen. And because of that, God took Enoch from this earth without Enoch's dying. We have the first example of somebody being raptured, translated, transformed. Let's just put it this way. We have the first example where God took somebody into his eternal presence without that person dying. Well, if those two things go together, I want to walk with God. If walking with God goes with going up into his presence, being translated, I want to walk with God. As Enoch, oh, what an example that we have. You know, I want to talk about that in just a moment, but I know you might have heard this before. Who wants to help me tonight? Nathan, why don't you help me? You be Enoch, okay? This is Enoch. This is Enoch's house. And the way it happened is God would come during the day and he'd knock. And this is all figurative, but he'd knock and Enoch would answer. Let's go walk. Enoch, let's go. Oh, they'd walk and they'd talk and they'd walk. And day'd get long and God would stop and say, Enoch, it's getting late. You better get back home. So he'd go back home. God would come another day to Enoch's house and knock on the door. Enoch was ready. Get your coat. We're going to go a walk. They walked and talked and fellowship. And they'd go a little further. No, it's getting late. Enoch, you better go on home. You better go on home. Make it home there. This is all figurative. One day God came and he knocked and Enoch was ready to go. Already had his jacket. And they got to talking and to fellowship and enjoying the presence of one another. And they kept walking and walking and walking. And finally they stopped and, wow, Enoch's house was way over there. And God looked at Enoch and said, you know, Enoch, you've walked so far with me. We're closer to my house than we are yours. Won't you just come home with me? Amen. Well, thank you. Wouldn't you like that to be the story of your life? Just walk close enough to God that one day God says, you know, we're closer to my house than yours. Won't you just come home and stay with me? Amen. Oh, what a picture. What a picture. By faith, Enoch was translated. He should not see death, was not found. Because before he had this, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I believe that is the hope of believers. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Amen. It's going to happen. How many wants to be in that number? I want to be in that number. I want to walk with God. If we do not walk with God as did Enoch, how can we expect to be translated as was Enoch? And I want to say this in commendation tonight. I marvel how so many continue to live this way, walk this way, year after year, when so many others have turned and gone another direction. And when so many believers have come to believe that you can live any way you want to live, do anything you want to do, live like this world and still claim to be a believer. I marvel how many of you folk just keep walking this way, walking. And you know why you do it? Because that's your faith. You believe you're pleasing God. And that's chief of your desires is to please God. And your faith is, I walk this way. You're not doing it for a preacher. You're not doing it to hold on to the nostalgia of the past. You're doing it because you believe you please God by walking this way. And I'm telling you, that's a better way to live than to think that I can walk any way and make it to heaven. It's better to have faith that by walking this way, I'm pleasing God. And I'll be ready for heaven. Can you say amen? And last of all, I want to talk about faith in your work and witness and through the example of Noah. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he was moved by fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And you know, Well, I'll get to that in a moment. Let's just move forward here. There's Noah building the ark. But Jesus himself compared the time before the flood when Noah built the ark with the time before his second coming. And what was Noah doing before the judgment of the flood came? He was making preparation. Through his work and through his witness, he preached to those that were evil as he built that ark. You know, a lot is said about putting faith in God's positive promises. What about putting faith in his warnings? God told Noah there's going to be a flood and the earth was going to be destroyed, and Noah put faith in the warning of God. I preached a whole series on promises. I like the promises of God. But here we see faith put in a warning from God and not just a positive promise. And you know, some folks, I remember several years ago this came through, you know, you should never preach anything that causes people to fear. Just be positive. Just preach so they are. Never preach anything that causes people to fear. And then I ran across this verse. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark. I'm telling you, what a lot of people need is fear that comes from believing the warnings of God. You know, I've often said that there's some scriptures in the Bible that scare me to death. One is Jesus said, you know, when he said, straight is the way, narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And what did he say? He said, few. And what did Peter say? If the righteous shall scarcely. You know what? I believe those scriptures. And since I believe those scriptures, there's a fear in my heart. And that fear causes me to want to walk with God, to live right. And that's what happened to Noah. He believed that warning of the coming flood. And believing it, he had fear in his heart. And having fear in his heart, he prepared the ark to the saving of his house. Those who believe and heed God's warnings find in them a promise. You see, by believing the warning, God or Noah found the promise, my house can be saved. God not only promised to send judgment, he promised he'd save Noah and whoever went in that ark. Do you see how we can find a promise right in the middle of the warning? Hallelujah. The promise of judgment to, or the warning of judgment to this world, is a promise to the believer that God is going to protect us and take us from that. Amen. And notice, because Dad believed his house was saved, I believe if fathers would exercise faith in the Word of God, they could see their houses saved. Noah did two things. By his building, and as he was building the ark, he walked with God and he preached the coming judgment. Now notice in this verse it talks about things not seen as yet. Things. Noah had faith in something he had never seen. In fact, not only had he never seen it, nobody had ever seen what God said was coming. I read years ago about this man. He was talking about his aunt and uncle. They would always have missionaries to their house for dinner when they came by. And this missionary couple came by for dinner, and they had younger kids, and it came time for dinner, and the missionary mom yelled to the missionary kids, "You kids come in here and wash up." And the man telling the story, he was a boy then, he said, one of that missionary's little kids started saying, "Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I ever hear out of my parents, and I ain't ever seen either one. Germs and Jesus." Faith in what you can't see. It had never rained. There had never been a flood. There had never been an outpouring of judgment. But God said there was going to be one. And Noah believed the word of the Lord. You know, Peter said there's coming a time that it's going to be just like that. There'll be mockers and scoffers and say, "Where is this promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is this? Since the fathers fell asleep, our parents believed this, and now they're in the grave. And there's never been a rapture, therefore there's never going to be one." That's what they said in Peter. And what did Peter do? He took him back to this story. He said, "Wait a minute. That's exactly the way it was in Noah's time. That's exactly what the unbelieving said then. They said, there's never been a flood, therefore there never will be one. But God gave the word there'd be a flood, and because of that, there was a flood. And God has given the word of the second coming of Christ, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and therefore, that's going to happen. Even though it's not seen as yet. Noah worked on that ark because he believed what God said was coming in the future. He worked with an eye not on just the present. He worked with an eye on the future. That ark served no purpose in the present. I want you to think about that. Some say he built on that thing 120 years, but however far along it was serving no purpose in the present. But by faith, he believed it would serve a purpose one day. You see, that's what faith does. Well, what purpose does this serve, being in church on a Wednesday night? Well, I hope you got something in the present. But whether you did or not, faith says, hey, God's doing something tonight that I'll need in the future. Faith always has an eye to the future. Those who faithfully teach and lead choirs and are involved in outreach and work with our children year after year after year, they don't just look at whether or not there are immediate results or results right now. They believe it's going to make a difference in eternity, in people's eternity. They're looking to the future as Noah did. And because Noah believed, Noah was busy. Noah was constantly preparing. I believe those who believe God will be busy for God. If you believe Jesus is coming, you will be busy. Those who believe are doing something for God. They sing in the choir. They volunteer to help the kids. They go on outreach. They come to prayer meetings. They come to Wednesday night service. They pray with folks on the altar. Like Noah, if we believe God's word, it'll show by being busy about the master's business. Can you say amen? How many wants to have faith in your worship like Abel? Faith in your walk like Enoch, and faith in your work and witness like Noah. I want that. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I started with this. You know, we have this misconception that, and I have for years, that this verse is talking about that God looks down and begins to clap his hands with delight and say, oh, yes, they have faith. But I don't think it's what it's saying that. Now, God is pleased when we have faith that way. But what it's saying is, I can't do the things and be the things that please God unless I believe him. It's when I believe him that I live the life that pleases him. It's when I believe him that I become the person that pleases him. Amen? So, with faith in your worship, you can please God. With faith in your walk, you can please God. With faith in your work and witness, you can please God. Someone sent me something like this. I couldn't copy it, so I rewrote it. Can you read that? Warning, there are over 700 fake Obamacare websites designed to steal your information. Here's a pro tip. The real site is the one that doesn't work. Now, I didn't bring that up to be political. I brought it up to say people put faith in the government, don't they? They put their trust in the government. I'm telling you, if you can't trust them to get the website right, how are you going to trust them to handle your health care? But I want to talk about somebody that has never failed, and you can put your trust in him, and he will not fail. And that's God. Put your faith in him. Young person, you can look way down the road if you put your faith in God. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but you can have a way down the road look. Because if you put your faith in God, amen, he will not fail you. Come in here Sunday morning, faith in our worship. God's going to meet with us. Amen. Before Sunday, faith in our walk. I can live in a way that pleases God. Faith, Jesus is coming. But I can witness, I can work, I can do his will. Amen. Would you come? Let's stand tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's put this in practice right here tonight. Can we come to this altar this evening believing that it pays to pray? Can we come believing that if we'll come and seek the Lord, that He will meet with us? He will hear us. His ear is open. Amen. Let's put this in practice tonight. Amen. Won't you go ahead and come to the altar and say, God, I'm going to come like Abel. I'm going to believe you're going to hear me tonight. I'm going to believe that my prayer is going to come to your ears, Lord, tonight. Would you do that? Hallelujah. God, may we believe you. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hallelujah. Lord, we're going to seek you tonight. Lord, we're going to call upon your name in faith. Lord, we're going to believe in you. We're going to trust in you. Lean not, Lord, to our own understanding. Oh, God, Lord, you hear us when we pray. Your ear is open to our cry. Your ear is open to our cry. Your ear is open to our cry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, we worship you tonight. Lord, we've come to offer. We've come to offer ourselves afresh to you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Lord, I give myself to you, Lord. I believe, Lord, that you hear me as I pray. I believe your ears are open to my cry. Oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Oh. Thank you, Jesus.